1 Kings chapter 18, this first couple of verses. So the first slide actually is just going to introduce us to where we're going. So this is almost like the conclusion at the beginning. This is about receiving God's promises and experiencing God's power through prayer. So we have those three things in this passage. Obviously, you can preach this passage in many different ways and look at different things, but for today, this is what we're looking at. So the next slide kind of tells us again where we're going, what's happening. Is there another slide? Yeah. So God makes promises. God demonstrates his power and basically in that his ability to fulfill his promises. And yet the way God works in this world, the way God has chosen to work, is that we access these promises. We receive these promises. We experience this power through prayer. And I think we can see that from the passage and Elijah's example. So we're not so much doing a massive character study on Elijah, but just looking at this one aspect, really, of Elijah's life and how prayer is important. In those first verses, 1 and 2, you've got this promise. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and then I will send rain on the land. There's a promise if he goes and obeys what he's been asked to do, God will fulfill his promise to send rain. God had already promised that there wouldn't be rain for 3 years, and now he's going to fulfill his promise to send rain. And so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. So they've had 3 years of drought. People are obviously suffering, not being able to grow crops, not eating. People are starving. People are probably dying. The land is barren. There's been a drought for 3 years, and now God is promising rain. I mean, what that means, the promise of restoration, the promise of revival, the promise of life again, as rain will lead to crops growing and people being able to be fed and nourished, and life will be restored to what it was. And this is a promise for them in this particular moment, but the Bible is full of promises. The Bible is the book of promises, God's promises, promises often made in the Old Testament especially, promises fulfilled in the New Testament especially, when we think about Jesus especially. We're starting a new series in September. So in September, a new series is going to be a Bible overview. 20-plus studies looking at the whole Bible from Genesis through to Revelation. But the focus, again, is promises of God. So the title, if you like, of the whole series is Promise. Promise. And the Bible is full of promises. God makes promises. And he's true to his promises because, firstly, he's true to his... He's true as a person. He's faithful. He's just, he does what's right. He's honest. If he promises something, he does it because he's faithful. But he also can do it, as the second point is going to show us, because he's powerful. He can. We might make promises. We might make promises sometimes without thinking them through. Sometimes we may make promises after we've given it a lot of thought. And sometimes we can't fulfill our promises because we just can't. Maybe, we may promise to help someone carry something and discover we're not strong enough. We've not got the power. Or we may promise to turn up on such a time to help someone with their move, and then we forget. Or we just start, I don't feel like it. So we're not like God, who is faithful, completely trustworthy, and all-powerful. We're not like that. But when God promises something, he has the power to follow it through, and it's his character to follow it through. So we can trust him when he makes promises. God can deliver what he promises. And we see in 1 Kings 18... That God promises something and he has the power to do it. But what we also see, and this is the third point, and we're going to sort of go through each point in a minute, but as a sort of introduction, we've seen all three. God's choice, God's way of working in the world is that there is some human interaction, there is some human element. That it's what God promises is all based on him and his power, yet he has chosen for us to respond to that, to receive that through prayer, through asking God. That's all he's really asking us to do. Is that it doesn't require us to do anything else. God does everything. All he asks of us is that we pray. All he asks is that we ask. That's the response that God requires of us, to receive his promises and to experience his power. It says in the Bible, James said this, you don't have because you don't ask. And if you just think of some of the promises that there are in the Bible, listen to this. Deuteronomy 4:29. If you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Here, God promises to be found. God promises that he can be known. He can be experienced. We can find him. Which Jesus confirms in Luke 11:9-13 that God answers. He says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. See, God wants to bless us. He promises to. God can bless us. He's got the power to. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is pray. And particularly in relation to salvation, to the forgiveness of sins, God in our lives, a place in heaven, the promise of salvation obviously is totally possible. Not because of anything we do, but all because of God's power. Through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, overcoming Satan, overcoming sin, overcoming death, raising him from the dead. It's all God's work. It's all God's power. But for us to receive it, we need to ask. It tells us in Romans 10:13 that asking can be done by anybody and everybody. The promise is for everybody. It says everyone. Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name. There you go. That's prayer. That's talking to God. That's asking. Calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise. If you call on the name of the Lord, if you ask to be saved, if you ask to be forgiven, if you ask for God to be your father, if you ask to go to heaven, he's promising that he'll do it. He has the power to. He wants to. It just depends on you responding. God makes promises. God demonstrates his power. He can do it. God answers prayer. So in this passage, let's look at this passage in a bit more detail. In this passage, we see Elijah. And he's got to go and tell the king what's about to happen, what they need to do, and it will result in rain. What's already happened is that the rain's been stopped because people haven't followed God's ways. And God promised that if you follow his ways, there'll be blessing. He said, if you go against my ways, there'll be drought. And so this is a fulfillment of God's promise. It's obviously a negative fulfillment, but he promised that if you don't, so this is to the people of Israel, if you don't follow me, there'll be drought. And so he's done that for 3 years. In his mercy, it could have been longer. He doesn't have to send the rain, but he's promising he will send the rain. There were consequences for their disobedience, but now there's an opportunity to receive again from God, even though they don't deserve it. It's evident that they don't deserve it because you see how hard their hearts are here. King Ahab has allowed these prophets of Baal, which are basically prophets and priests, to serve a false god, an idol, partly because of his wife Jezebel, who was very much into Baal worship. And so the whole of Israel has kind of been taken down this wrong route of seeking after other gods. But God is going to allow them another chance, and he's going to demonstrate his power in order to show them he truly is God and Baal isn't. And so he says to Elijah, go to Ahab and tell him what needs to be done. And then God says, the promise is that as you do that, there will be rain. And so even though this is slightly off subject in some ways, because the focus is prayer, we also have here an example of as Christians, our willing obedience to do what God's called us to do leads to life for others, can lead to revival for others. And the main example we have really is not only Elijah, is Jesus. So Elijah is told here, go, you know, obey me and bring a message to the king. Do what I've asked you to do, and then the rain's going to come. And in the same way, God said to Jesus, the Son, go. He sent him into this world. And in obedience, he came. And Elijah, obviously going to the king and Jezebel, who really hated him. If you see the verses there, you know, you're the troubler in Israel. They really hated him. He could have lost his life. He didn't, but Jesus did. Jesus came in response to God the Father's call to go. And he came in obedience to God the Father, and he gave his life so that we might live. And Elijah went in obedience to God's call to go and tell this message to the king. And you see how confident he is in speaking to the king. You know, he doesn't have a negotiation with the king. He doesn't say, our king, we could do this, we could do that, we could do the other. He just basically says, this is what we're doing. He had such boldness to speak. And in that we see that he must have been a man of prayer, you know, because for 3 years leading up to this, he was in a place kind of like, I don't know how to say it really, just chilled out. For 3 years he was in a quiet place. And you can imagine in those 3 years he just met with God, he met with God, he prayed. He wasn't doing any other sort of ministry, he wasn't going around telling what people what to do for those 3 years of drought. He was having a quiet time, and a very long quiet time. And then now, as he's prayed, he's filled with God's power, God's boldness. So he goes up to the king and says, King, this is what we're doing. He doesn't have a chat, he just says, this is what you need to do. He boldly speaks God's word, evidence of how prayer works in our lives. So he goes to the king, and he says what we need to do. We need to meet at Mount Carmel. You with 400 prophets of Baal and Asherah as well, another false god. We're going to get two bulls, cut them into pieces, put them on the wood, and we're not going to set fire to them. We're going to pray. We're going to call on our gods. And the one who answers with fire, the one who demonstrates they have the power, then we have to recognize that that is the true God. So Elijah encouraged them, once they were there on Mount Carmel, to call on their God to answer, to come down with fire, to burn up these pieces of cut up pieces of bull, these sacrifices. And as you saw in the passage read to us, there's no response. They prayed, no response. They got a bit louder. They danced. They made a noise. They shouted. There was still no response. And Elijah kind of starts taunting them a little bit, you know, maybe you need to shout a bit louder. And I'm sure they tried louder and louder and got more frenzied. He said, maybe God's busy. Maybe God's occupied is the original word that, you know, he's really saying he's busy. He can't really be doing all these different things at once. Maybe he's gone on a journey. You know, obviously stuff that if he was really a god, all these things would be irrelevant. Maybe he's asleep. They shouted louder. They got to that point of slashing themselves, so there was blood, which is interesting, isn't it? That's in the psyche, that actually God requires the blood of sacrifices, and that's not working, so maybe it requires our blood. And we know as Christians, he did require blood, and it was the blood of Jesus Christ who made it possible for us to be forgiven. But here there's that blood being shed, and it still doesn't do anything. Their own blood is not good enough. Their own shouting and so on, it doesn't work. There's no response. And I'm sure you know the story, so that's why I'm not going into massive detail or reading it again, but it's Elijah's turn. And Elijah's turn, he's on his own. There's 450 of them, there's him on his own. And in that, you know, I just want to encourage you. Often we might feel like we're outnumbered, we're against a massive enemy in Satan, we maybe have opposition at work, at school, because of our faith, whatever it is. And someone has helpfully said, you know, one person with God is always the majority. One person with God is always the majority. So you're always on the big side, the winning side, even if it looks like you're small and they're big. And we learned that last week with Goliath and David. David and Goliath was, yeah, the majority. Goliath was in the minority. So he comes on his own. And what does he do? Does he dance? Does he cut himself? Does he? No. He just prays. And it's a prayer of 60 words. 60 words. Just a short prayer. Straight to the point. One of those kind of prayers that Jesus said to pray. Ask, seek, knock. It's one of those sort of prayers. He asks God to respond. And what happens after just a short prayer, in comparison to their frenzied hours of just going crazy, trying to get their God to respond, there's a short prayer and fire comes from heaven and burns up the sacrifice. And he'd made it difficult for himself, or difficult for God, or seemingly to others. He'd poured loads of water on it. He'd done that three times. The altar that the meat was on, there was a whole trench of water there. And God, when he came in fire, he didn't only burn up the sacrifice, all the water as well, evaporated, burnt up. God demonstrating the extent of his power in front of their eyes. And of course, as they see this demonstration of power, people then fall on their faces and cry out to God. They then do pray. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. As God demonstrates his power in front of their eyes. Their God could do nothing. Their God was a false God. And God wasn't happy with them doing this syncretism, you see. So what was happening in Israel at the time, it wasn't even that they just chose Baal over Yahweh. They were trying to follow both. So they'd syncretize, you see. And God was saying, he said in the Bible, you can have no other gods but me. You can't have some alongside me. And he wanted to make it clear that he was the true God and these other gods were fake. They were the do-nothings. They didn't exist. They had no power. They couldn't make any promises because they had no power and were not to be trusted. And today, obviously, when we think about some of the things that we might trust in, maybe there are gods. Maybe we have syncretized that. We've got God, but we're also trusting in my ability. I'm trusting in being successful. I'm trusting in this relationship. I'm trusting in other things. Not necessarily things that are bad in and of themselves, but we're relying on them so much that they're like this God in our life. And God here wants to say, you know, stop balancing the two. Stop trying to mix them up. He uses the word in the passage, stop wavering. Stop fritting from one to the other. Just trust in me. Just pray to me. Just ask me. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on me. We can have no other gods before him, he says. Basically meaning it's not going to work. And for the people of Israel, it didn't work. They were in a drought because of their idolatry, because of their trying to follow after other gods. And that would have meant the loss of life, loss of cattle, a terrible dry time. And God wants to offer them and for them to experience a blessing instead. So he says, come to me. And he gives them this demonstration of power. And then he says, I'm going to send rain. And obviously this demonstration of power, this fire, then obviously inspires confidence as well, doesn't it? In the fact that if God's promised rain and he can bring down fire, then the rain's going to come. And the people then are looking to him and his power. So we saw that in verse 1. God promises rain. He promised to stop the drought after 3 years. And he's going to send rain. And Elijah's involved in then also seeing that happen. Because what we see in this passage, I want us to read this bit again, verse 41 to 45, to just see again how prayer is involved. So for 3 years leading up to this, Elijah's been in prayer, waiting almost for this moment on Mount Carmel when he's going to be used by God to bring about a demonstration of God's power. Just before that, is a short prayer, 60-word prayer. But then here, God's promised rain, but even then, what do we find Elijah doing? We find Elijah in a certain position, on his knees, with his head on the floor, he's basically praying. So 1 Kings 18, 41 to 45, I just want us to see it again. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain. Well, at that point, there wasn't, because there was no sign of rain. There was, even after a while, there was only a cloud the size of a hand in the distance. So he's praying, he's talking in faith. It's coming, God's promised. Verse 42. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. You know, what else is he doing but praying? He bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. And then he said, go and look towards the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. So what's Elijah doing all that time? Those seven times, praying. And then the seventh time, the servant reported, a cloud, as small as a man's hand, is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came on. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah. And tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Another miracle, another demonstration of God's power at the end. So God doesn't instantly send the rain. God doesn't instantly send the rain. In verse 39, the people would recognize that God is the one who can send the rain. They recognize and realize now that God is the true God and they've been following a fake and false God. God has promised to send the rain. God has the power to send the rain because he showed with the fire, he's got the power. So what's left? Well, as I said at the beginning, the way the promises of God are received, the way we experience God's power, God's chosen method of working in the world is prayer. Elijah prays. He's flat on his face. He's praying to God to fulfill his promises and to send his power. And as we've already said, you know, what a difference this rain's going to make. What a difference this is going to make to people who are starving, people who are dying, animals and crops destroyed. There's no food. And rain for them is going to mean life. Literally, lives are going to be saved. Health is going to be restored. The future's looking good because of the rain coming. And obviously, if we think about this spiritually, you know, the challenge is asking God to send spiritual rain, to send on Abbey Wood, to send on our families, to send on our friends, this revival, this restoring power that is needed to bring salvation, to literally save lives. And we need God to send that kind of spiritual rain. And for that to happen, well, he promises, he wants to do that. He has the power to do that. His way of choosing to do that is through us, his people, praying. We've sang a song here many times called Mighty to Save. He can do it. He talks about him having compassion. He wants to do it. He makes promises. I want to bless. He's made it possible for us to be saved through Jesus Christ. He has the power to save. What's our part? Well, he says in the Bible, you know, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers to get involved in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it says also that, you know, I quoted Romans, and in Romans it says, you know, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the promise there is to call, to pray. So that's the call to pray. But it then says, how can people call on the one they've not heard about? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And so that's a challenge for us to be like Elijah and willing to go and tell, but at the same time to pray that God will do this work. He has the power, he has promised. What we need to do is pray. And just finishing off on that subject of salvation, maybe you're here today and you do believe God is good and that he's made these promises, and you do believe God is powerful in that he can do this. But maybe the only thing you're missing that you've still not done yet is asked. You've still not prayed. And that's all that's left to do. You believe he's good. You believe he's powerful. But for you to receive his promises, for you to experience his power, for you to be saved, he says you've got to call. You've got to ask. And you could even do that today. You could pray and ask him into your life to save you, to forgive you, to restore you. And for us as Christians, again, we can ask him to restore us to how maybe we were in the past, to revive us so that we can be bold like Elijah in declaring God's word to others, and also to encourage us to pray for this needy land that we live in, even this area of Abbey Wood. It says, as I quoted earlier, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened.